Special music. That's wonderful. Thank you. All right. Our sermon this morning is from Matthew 13. And as you're turning to Matthew 13, just a quick correction in the bulletin. Send in the wrong numbers. We're doing Matthew 13, 44 through 46, which is significantly less than 44 through 66. Just to note, there's not 66 verses in Matthew 13. So that was a mistake on my part. We're just doing two short parables as opposed to a much longer sermon or passage. So anyways, let us go to God's Word. The Gospel of Matthew, the tax collector, needed to hear the good news. Matthew, writing about Jesus, quotes him here, parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found covered up. Then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. I pray the words that I preach are not my own, but yours. But if I say anything false or untrue, that they fall upon deaf ears. I ask that our love may grow and that we may treasure you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading a story not that long ago about a man who lived out in the Midwest, and he went to this flea market, and he found a gold egg at the flea market. And he thought the egg was very beautiful, but he also thought he could flip it and make a profit. I don't know if anybody here likes to flip purchases, but he thought he could do it. He paid $14,000 for this golden egg. And he's like, I could make at least 1 to 3,000, especially because when you opened up the golden egg, there was a watch in it. And he's like, surely watchmakers would like this beautiful watch. He couldn't really find any buyers, and he nearly scrapped it. Finally, he did some research. He just started looking up a couple of things on Google, who this watchmaker was. And finally, he contacted this London antique dealer. And so this antique dealer, not believing what this guy has told him, flew out to the Midwest, goes into this guy's table, and there on the kitchen table, next to a cupcake, is a golden egg worth about $33 million. It turns out that the egg was one of the 50 Fabergé eggs made for the Tsars of Russia. Man didn't know what he had. He didn't know how nice this egg is, and he didn't really treasure it. He just wanted to make a few dollars. But what he had was actual, real treasure. And so when we come to a passage like this, and we start talking about the kingdom of heaven, we need to start thinking about, what do we treasure? What do we hold dear? What do we hold valuable? What would we give up in order to gain? When it comes to Jesus, my question this morning is, do you treasure what you're beholding? We have two very short parables, and I like parables because they're short stories, and there's been a lot of studies on them, and it helps us grow quickly in coming to understand who Jesus is and who his kingdom is. So we're going to look at these parables at a couple of different ways. But as we go through, if we walk away this morning, the one thing I would like everyone to walk away with is that we need to treasure Christ the way that Christ treasures his people. So the first parable is very short. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, which a man found covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Treasure in a field. This is a childhood dream. Every child in this room has probably gone into their backyard and just started digging, looking for buried treasure. I know I did that. I would do that at elementary school, and I would get fussed at. I'd do that at my house, and I would get fussed at. Because, again, no parent wants like holes in their backyard, but kids would like to find buried treasure. It's a conundrum. But it is a childhood fantasy. You go digging and you find treasure. It's the daydreams of a common worker. To either this, like winning the lottery, you think about, if I won the lottery, what would I do? Well, I wouldn't take pay and find something wonderful with it. Nothing earned here. It's just a windfall of money. The worker didn't earn this treasure. He found the treasure. And in ancient Palestine, this is not exactly unheard of. See, this area was often at war. There's often battles in the area. It was difficult. There were no banks. They couldn't take something to a bank and deposit it and just like, these guys will hold on to it. No banks. They didn't have safes, at least not the way that we have safes. If you want to keep something protected, you had to hire a guard, and they would stand guard, and then you just hope that the guard didn't take it. That was your safe. So if you couldn't afford a guard, like most people couldn't, what would you do? Well, couldn't keep it in the house. It might be easily stolen. So you could bury it in the field. If you know that from the corner of this field, you take so many steps one direction and so many steps another direction, there's your buried treasure. You can bury your possessions there, and it's good. But again, if this area is at war, there's a lot of problems. One, the owner of the field and the money, they may die. They may be sent off to war and not return. The healthcare was not great. Could die of illness. No one would know where it is. Property would change hands over the years. And so now you're three different owners away from where this buried treasure would be. Everything gets lost to history. So a few owners away, we don't know when the treasure was there, but it's a possibility. This isn't too foreign of an idea for the crowd that Jesus is talking to. There's a man working the field. He's either doing one of two things. Either he's renting the land to work the field, or he's hired to work the field. And the way he reacts, we can probably assume that he is hired to work this field. He doesn't own it. Where he stands, the ground that he works is not his, it is someone else's. And an opportunity presents itself. Working the field, he has found gold. He has found treasure. He has found something so valuable that his entire life changes. But he can't bring it out then. He can't just secretly take it. Somebody could see him. And if somebody sees him, he's got to take it to the owner of the field because the owner would own the treasure. So what does this man do? Gives up everything he has. He scraps together everything that he can. Every penny, every dime, selling possessions, he gets everything that he can so he can buy this field, and he does this in joy. Because how can you not be joyful? Your life's about to change. You found something amazing. Of course you're going to do it in joy. It may look crazy on the outside, but you know what's going to happen. You know how the riches will change your life. So he needs to buy this field. He can't afford it, so he scraps everything together so he can buy this field. He surrenders everything he has in order to have something far greater. Now here's the treasure. Jesus is saying this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like this man giving up everything to have this treasure. It's a recognition of God's rule over life, soul, and body. And treasure that we have a king, a ruler, who is wise, and he guides in mercy, in grace, in love. He rules justly. This treasure is salvation in Jesus. It's a way past the sin-filled world, our sorrows, our pains, the hurts caused by others' sin, the hurt we've caused by our own sin, those damaged relationships. That heartache, anxiety, the pain, the loneliness, gone because we have Jesus. We have a fellowship. Body of believers, brothers and sisters that come together and sing the praises of God. It's regardless of race or class, where we are in society, we come together united in Jesus. For he is our King. This is the treasure that he offers. We have brothers and sisters. We are not alone. All of that, far more precious than anything that can be found in this world. So precious that giving up the things of this world, like the man here, giving up the things of this world, it's not a sacrifice. Because what are we giving up? Nothing, because the treasure we are receiving is so much greater. Yeah, being a vocal Christian may lose you position, prestige among friends. It may aggravate your family. It can isolate you. To the world, saying that we believe, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, and a God who has lived, died, and then ascended into heaven. That sounds crazy. Paul, from his jail, keep in mind Paul was in jail writing this in his letter to the Philippians, says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus." Counting everything as loss, meaning his worldly possessions as loss, he's like, "Yeah, it's fine. I have Jesus." He says, "For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Paul was a wealthy man. He was a Pharisee. He had standing. He could command people. He told people what to do, and they did them. He was knowledgeable. He was wise. And he says, all of that is rubbish and is garbage. We're worthless because I found Christ. And he is so much greater. When we surrender the things of this world, when we give them up, and yes, we are required to give them up, when we surrender what the world has to offer, we have actually just given up garbage and have gained everything. It reminds me of this great scene from the Chronicles of Narnia. It's a great children's book written by C.S. Lewis. And in the last battle, they make their way to heaven. It's very fantastical, but so are the books. And Narnia goes into heaven, and there's these dwarves sitting in a stable. And they're like, this place is terrible. They're sitting in the mud, like, it's dark and it's gross. And there's this great scene where King Tyrion and Lucy come in and they're like, what are you doing? Come out and see the amazing heaven that Aslan has built. And they're like, there's nothing out there. Stop lying to us. These dwarves refusing to give up the rubbish that they're sitting in, the filth that they are in, to see heaven because they just want to cling to what they know. That is the mud and the dirt. You think that's absurd? But I argue we are not too unlike the dwarves. We do have a tendency to want to stay in darkness. We cling to our safety nets. We hold on to what we know. We hold on to our worldly comforts. We don't want to give them up. So I'll ask you, what reasons are you putting off pursuit of Jesus? What calling has he laid before you? What good works has he put before you? As Paul writes in Ephesians. What ministry do you have in your life that you are delaying because you don't want to give things up? You don't want to make the sacrifice. Now, I don't want to be uncharitable. I don't want to be ungracious. I know this world demands a lot. I know, especially in this past year or so, it seems that everybody is facing some sort of anxiety and trouble. And it's tough and it's hard. I'm not trying to skip over that. At times, our responsibilities can be overwhelming. But remember, the man here, he looks foolish. He's given up everything to buy a field. And I know there are many farmers in this congregation, so I won't get into it too much, but just because you have a field doesn't mean that it's going to return growth. You don't know the weather. You don't know how the seeds will grow. You can do your best. But like all things, the growth of the field is under the sovereignty of God. But he's giving up everything because he knows the treasure that's in the field. He knows what he's getting in return. And like the man, we can find God in our daily walk. We can find Jesus in our daily labors. We can pray when we go from one room to the next. We can take 20 to 30 minutes to an hour out of our day to read scriptures and meditate. God's always at work in your life. I can say that with the utmost confidence. So, where do you look foolish because you're a Christian? Where do you turn away from worldly things? You're like, no, I'm after the heavenly things because I treasure Christ. Why are we so hesitant to give things up? Jesus is a far greater treasure. Again, this is a parable of the pearl. Jesus comes back with a very similar parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Very similar, but it's slightly different parable. This parable, the man is a merchant, so he's already well-to-do. He's middle class. He's fine. He doesn't need to rent a field. He doesn't need to work for others. He has money. And he's a merchant who deals in pearls. Now, here's the thing. Pearls not used that often in Scripture. In Old Testament, I can only find one that Job says wisdom is worth more than pearls. But in my studies, that's really the only time it's mentioned. The man's here, he's wealthy. He has money to travel to search for pearls. Anyone who had to travel, who could travel to search for fine things, already had money. Like, there are certain hobbies that you just need to be wealthy to be a part of. Like, if you collect old cars, right, you have to have a certain amount of wealth in order to do that. If you're a car collector, you're not exactly worried about where your Tuesday night meal is coming from. In my studies, people who had pearls that were mentioned were kind of like the names of Cleopatra, right? She apparently had two pearls worth millions of dollars in today's money. Fairly wealthy, upper class. If you had pearls, you were well-to-do. And this man was a dealer in pearls. And not only that, he looked for fine pearls. Merchant in search of fine pearls. Here's the thing. The inferior pearls came from the Red Sea. And they were nice, but they weren't as good as the pearls from the Persian Gulf. In other words, if you wanted just your regular everyday pearls, you didn't have to travel too far from Israel. But if you wanted the nice things, you had to cross over Jordan and Iraq. You had to go nearly as far as India, maybe even to Sri Lanka, because you want to get the nice pearls. In other words, you're not finding fine pearls in Israel. So this man is on somewhat of a quest. He is looking for the finest pearls, and then when he does, when he finds the nicest, the finest pearls, he gives up everything he has just so he can get it. His search is complete. He gives up even the pearls that he's already found, he gives them up to buy the one. Kind of reminds me of a movie in which the main character, he has an armful of junk, and then he trades it all for a thermos. Because eventually, he treasured the thermos way more than the rest of the other things. When you find the right treasure, everything else that you had before just pales in comparison. And again, the man gives up everything he had. It's not a sacrifice. He doesn't view it as a sacrifice because he's found what he's treasured. Because are you really giving up anything if you found what you're looking for? No. Can't help but think about the rich young ruler in Luke 8, where he goes to Jesus. He's like, I followed all the commandments. What do I need to do to get in the kingdom of heaven? I have done God's word. And Jesus goes, go and sell everything. And the rich young man, he refuses to sell. That rich young man, he had the opportunity to have the finest pearl. But he couldn't leave the worldly things behind. He could not give it up. And again, I say, we tend to refuse to give things up. We think that things that are valuable and important ultimately, as Paul says, come to rubbish. Whether it's our actual riches or whether it's our worldly habits that draw us away from God. I was reading one of these ancient writers, ancient saints, Saint Basil. He's one of the Cappadocian fathers, and he was writing a sermon on the rich young ruler. And he went all in on this. He was extreme. He said, why do you have more than two sets of clothing? You need one for one day, one for the other, and you can wash them in between. He went so far to say, why do you save up money for your children? Do you not believe that the sovereign God who provides for you won't provide for your children? He challenges that very notion that we are in control and we can protect. What do we value? Yes, we value our riches. We value our wealth. Because we think it provides us protection, but as Paul ultimately says, it's rubbish. We value our hobbies because it lets us escape. It gets us away from the stress of the world. It gets us away from the anxiety and it allows us to calm down. But if it draws you away from the Lord, then that hobby is dangerous. We don't want to anger our friends. We're scared. We're scared of pushing away our family. But Jesus is very clear that the love and family that he provides is far greater than our family on earth. And no, I'm not saying you should immediately break up your family. But I am saying this is how much we should treasure Jesus. This is how much we should hold Christ dear. His kingdom is far greater than these things. And we should pray that we have the wisdom to see what great treasure his love is. It is the highest good that we could find. And why? Because Jesus surrendered it all for us. Historically, these verses have been interpreted as the believer finding the kingdom of heaven. And for sure, without a doubt, the kingdom is worth everything and so much more. It is the far greater treasure. But let's remember that Jesus gave up everything to have this kingdom. These parables are how Christ secured our salvation. Christ is eternal. He has always existed. This is why we have the Nicene Creed. There's a big argument. Was there a time in which Jesus did not exist? And the church came together and said, no, Jesus always was the Son, eternally begotten. He was always a member of the Trinity, always one of the three persons of the Trinity. And the Trinity eternally existing in perfect fellowship, the Father having great love for the Son. And out of this love, he said, I'm going to give the Son, my Son, a gift. A bride. Like any father would want his son to marry. Well, he provides his son with a bride, yet the bride is wayward. Often in the Old Testament, the bride is compared to a lady of the night. It is not good. It is not a pretty picture when we read the stories of this bride. Even now, you could easily argue that this bride often loses sight of the groom. Yet Jesus loves his bride. He loves this gift from the Father. He cherishes it. So Christ goes through humiliation. This person of the Trinity who sits eternally in the throne room of God in all glory with angels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. He speaks and creation happens. His glory is so great, Moses' face just shines by taking a glimpse. Whose glory is so great that Isaiah has his mouth burned with coal so that he may speak. Christ left that because he treasured his bride and he took on flesh. He became man because he loved his bride. He lived a life on earth. He submitted to his parents. He was told what to do and he obeyed. He faced mockery. He was hungry. He fasted in the wilderness. And then at the end of the fast, when he was starving and alone, he faced temptation. Satan trying to woo him away from his bride. He was mocked by the very people he came to save. Laughed at, scorned. His closest friends, the ones that had been with him from the beginning, they would fall asleep when he went to go pray. Denied him when he was captured. Not denied him to the authorities, just Peter denied him to a little girl. Wait, weren't you with Jesus? No! I don't know that man. This is best friend. He suffered on the cross. He was flayed until the skin fell off his back. He was beaten. Had a crown of thorns pressed into his head, all because he loved his bride. His only defender was a thief on the cross next to him. That was it. Yes, he rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. He did all these things because Jesus treasures his bride. As unfaithful as we are, Jesus loves his people. And when he returns, and he will return, it will be to claim his bride for which he has paid the price. Because he makes her clean. He makes her ready for the wedding feast. Because he treasures this gift of the Father. Our greatest glory is secured by Christ giving everything up because he treasured his bride. So when we look at it, we're like, I should give things up. Really, you shouldn't view it as a sacrifice. Christ has already made the sacrifice. He has already called us. He has already done that. He has bought the field. He has found the finest pearl, and he made sure it is secure. So if the Lord should call us to surrender everything, whether it is your riches or your position, your job, or he places you in the mission field, or brings you into uncomfortable relationships so that you may share the glory of Christ, we should be ready. For we know that God's kingdom is greater. He is greater than the things of this world. It is a treasure, and we should behold it as Christ treasures his bride. So, what do you think, Jesus, what do you think the kingdom of heaven is worth? We have God's word. This isn't some egg that we found in a random market. It is a gift that God has given us that we may know him. So, how do you treasure it? Is it worth discomfort? Is it worth the mockery? Is it worth the long hours of reading? Is he worth your possessions? Is he worth your comfort? Christ has called us to something much greater. Let us not cling to earthly things, but be ready to give it up at a moment's notice. And be glad in doing so, because Christ has treasured his people. Let us embrace the treasure so lovingly secured to us by the Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. I pray that we may treasure it. I pray that we may treasure you in all things. Let us see the richness of your love and your grace. May the things of this world dwindle in our minds so that we may see the greater treasure in you. Let us cast down our own crowns to sing your praises. Amen. Let us stand.